So let's just have a word of prayer as we come to look at this prophecy talk tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. Pray that you bless the time together as we look at some of the things taking place in the world. And help me, Lord, to get it all together and point us to Jesus as the answer, as the first and the last, the beginning and the end, and the one who's going to have the last word in this affairs of this planet. And we look up and thank you for Jesus, who's coming again in power and glory. Amen. 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 Praise God. Well, this week our beloved leader, Boris Johnson, said the world is at 1 minute to midnight as the deal on climate change hangs in the balance. If we don't get serious about climate change, it'll be too late for our children and to do tomorrow. If Glasgow fails, the whole thing fails. 1 minute to midnight. So he's saying that we're actually on the brink of a catastrophe unless we get it right. And he's saying here that we have to make that change in the way we live. And a lot of people are sensing the same thing. In fact, the latest edition of Heart magazine, brought them here this morning and they've all gone, so this is the only one I've got left. I'll ask Melanie to send me some more of these. It says, how long have we got? Until the lights go out, until there's another lockdown, until there are food shortages, until the fuel runs out, until vaccine deaths are reported along with COVID deaths, until the nation turns to God in desperation, until Jesus returns. How long have we got? Well, I don't know, because only he knows that. But we can see the signs are there and that it's pushing us towards the end time scenario and the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things which actually people don't like to hear about, but it's in the Bible, is that before Jesus returns, there'll be a particularly bad time on the earth, known as the Great Tribulation. And in that time, someone called the Antichrist or the Beast will rise up and take power over the earth. Last time we were doing the Bible study, I did a bit of a Bible study on that after we'd done the scripture in 1 John, which says that it is the last times, and as the Antichrist is coming, so many antichrists will come. It speaks about the coming of the Antichrist and many antichrists coming before the Antichrist comes. So they'll be preparing the way, if you like, for the coming of the Antichrist. There'll be a lot of things happening before he comes, which will tell you that he is coming. And when he comes, it says in Revelation 13 that he's going to take control over the earth. It says concerning him, he'll be given power by the dragon, who is Satan, given his throne, his great authority. It says, all the world marveled and followed the beast, so they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. They worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? He was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. If anyone has a ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So the Bible tells us that this one is going to come to power at the end of days. Now, I believe actually in what's called the pre-tribulation rapture. So I believe that at some point before that happens, we're going to be taken out of the world. But as we see things taking place in the world today, we could see that the world is moving in the direction of this being fulfilled. And the final fulfillment of it will be the famous mark of the beast system, in which the false prophet sets up the image and compels people to worship the image of the beast. And in verse 16 it says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. It's the number of a man. His number is 666. Otherwise, the scripture says that some kind of economic and political system will be set up in which you can't buy or sell unless you have some kind of a mark which opens up the way into society for you to take a normal part in society. And can't particularly, says here, buy and sell without the mark of the beast. So if you can't buy and sell, you're actually cut out of society. And the big question is, are we moving towards that? Now, people have said in the past it's coming. and it hasn't come. But I think there are a lot of things happening today which are preparing the way. As I said, as it says in 1 John, the Antichrist will come, and many Antichrists will come before him and prepare the way. If you look around in the world today, you can see there are many Antichrists which are going out, preparing the way for him, if you like, influencing people to be against Jesus Christ and against the truth in the scriptures. Communism, Islam, New Age, the occult, the LGBT agenda, interfaith, one world government, one world religion. A lot of different agendas, different ideas going around. But if you check them all down, you'll find that they line up with what 1 John says about the Antichrist. Says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. They'd been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. They came out of something which was similar to what we have, but they ended up with something which is the opposite. And it says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. One of the things they'll have in common is some kind of a denial of the relationship between the Father and the Son. If you believe what the Bible says, the Father and the Son are one. Jesus said, I am the Father of one. Jesus was there at creation. The world was made through him. He is God. He was with God. And all things were made by him. He was not made, but he is the eternal God who became man and dwelt amongst us. So a basic belief of the New Testament is the oneness of Jesus with the Father, that he is eternal God made manifest amongst us. Somehow all of these things are going to deny that relationship between the Father and the Son. It also says in chapter 4, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they have gone, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So apart from his divinity, it's also contesting his humanity, that he's come in the flesh, that he's fully God, fully man, and in his incarnation as a man, he became the suffering servant, the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, the one who would lay down his life as a sacrifice for our sins, the one upon whom God would place the sin of the world. And if you analyze every one of those things I've talked about just now, every one of them in some way will deny one of those aspects or both of them. Think about Islam. Islam denies that Jesus is the Son of God, denies that he is equal with God. It says that he is a created being, he is the last prophet, and it denies also that he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. So in doing that, it says that they believe in Jesus, but it's another Jesus, and they've ripped out the very heart of the gospel message, which is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And there are going to be all kinds of influences which are going around in the world, which are going to be preparing people for this event to take place. I'm not going to go into detail of all of them, but there's just a thought there that these things are going to happen. And as you get nearer to the end of days, you're going to see the coming of more and more Antichrist spirits, which are going to be taking over people's minds and taking them away from God. Have a look at a few of them, a few of the things happening today in this time, and see how that's coming to pass. Last time I just said quite a lot about COVID. I'm not going to say too much about it this time. If you want to know about what I think about the vaccine and the virus and everything, have a look at the last talk I did on September the 28th. Just one point I would make about the COVID situation. One of the things which has been happening with our government is they're kind of prevaricating over the vaccine passports. If you look in February, they said that there'd be no passports for entry into crowded venues. In July, they said that churches would be exempt if vaccine passports come in. On the 10th of September, the Culture Secretary, Oliver Dowden, announced that vaccine passports would be expanded according to public health need. And on the 12th of September, Sajid Javid said they'd be scrapped, together with parts of the COVID Act that conferred power to restrict events and gatherings. So they keep going one way and the other, and you wonder where they're actually going to. What you have to notice is that the government has not actually ruled out vaccine passports and lockdowns and face masks being imposed upon you as compulsory. Now, I think that that is something which should be avoided at all costs, and I'd advise people to pray that it doesn't happen. It has happened and is happening in many parts of the world, in countries which are similar to ours, Australia, New Zealand, Canada, Commonwealth countries, quite severe restrictions on people who are not vaccinated, and a kind of apartheid society getting up in which you cannot enter into fully into society unless you're vaccinated. France, Germany, Austria, countries of Holland moving to make more and more restrictions on the unvaccinated with COVID passes. Australia's actually threatened to seize homes and bank accounts of COVID violators who refuse to pay fines for COVID violations. And you can see there's a kind of growing tyranny which is taking place, which is being placed upon us because of this situation. Now, from the very beginning, you know, we had, first of all, the vaccine, the virus, then you need the vaccine, then you need some kind of a vaccine passport. Then they say it's got to be connected in some way to a biometric ID set up, and that those who don't have it are going to be shut out of society, lose their jobs, lose their health, lose their place in the health service. The United States are already telling people who are in the police that they can't continue unless they're vaccinated. Also in the medical staff. And already a number of people are actually resigning because of this, which is going to lead to more shortages. There's also the church situation, which at the moment they've said that it wouldn't apply to churches. In the Heart magazine, they put something here which says... Perhaps church leaders declaring they would not allow proof of vaccination to be condition of church admission should give the government pause for thought. The Reverend William Phillip, a medical doctor before ordination, is one of over 1,800 UK church leaders to sign an open letter to the Prime Minister opposing vaccine passports. He articulated the feeling of many Christians when he said it is impossible theologically for the Christian church to close its doors to those who have been branded by society as socially undesirable. It's absolutely anathema to the Christian gospel. It would be like the Lord Jesus Christ standing up and saying, "Well, come to me, all you who are labour and heavy laden, except those of you who are sick, blind, tax collectors and sinners, you've got to produce your passport." Christian would never argue that physical health and protection is the ultimate thing. Christian must say that the eternal health is infinitely more important. To deny people entry to hear this life-giving message and to receive this life-giving ministry would be a fundamental betrayal of Christ and the gospel. In fact, they have sent a petition to the government along those lines. So again, pray that that does not come in, because it would create difficulties for us as Christians if that comes in. Also, I have to say that there are a lot of people who are actually suffering serious adverse conditions, results, even dying as a result of taking the vaccine. And some people are saying that we've had the vaccine and we don't get protected. We can still get the virus and we can still pass it on, which wasn't really what they were told in the beginning. People suffering, and there are long-term dangers which have been coming out, including dangers to fertility, health, and the immune system. And it's now being challenged by a lot of people, and it's interesting how many legal challenges are going out. It's a major one taking place in Germany, also in the United States. And here in the UK, there's a lady called Anna de Buisseret. I don't know if that's pronounced right. She's a senior lawyer. She's got together a whole team of people with evidence from medics and legal analysis. And she's challenging the government and health services in law on the basis that the measures which have been taken are illegal, unethical, and immoral. Lawyers around the world are saying the same thing, and even describing them as crimes against humanity, on the basis of the Nuremberg laws, which were set up after the war in Nuremberg. Particularly, she's saying about the vaccine rollout to children, saying that you should be able to have informed consent. They can't give informed consent. She says not a single person in UK is really giving informed consent. They're being steamrolled into submission. Therefore, any death or injury which results is actually a criminal act, which the people responsible could be charged for. So she's calling for a lawsuit against the government to produce evidence that on this subject. And she has put a lawsuit, and the verdict was not that they should stop the vaccines, but also that the government should produce evidence that it's not harmful to children. As far as I know, that has not yet been given. So it's in the courts at the moment. And it's a very interesting film of her speaking. If you do a Google search on a sequence of legal events with Anna de Buisere, that's her name is D-E, then B-U-I-S-S-E-R-E-T. Look her up. She's got some interesting things to say. She's a very clever lady, obviously. But she's making a stand, actually, for legal freedom for us as this thing is imposed upon us. Okay, so I'm not going to spend too much time on that, but let's move on. And the big story this month, I guess, in the relation to the end of days, is the climate change conference in Glasgow, COP26. As I've said, there's a whole lot of apocalyptic statements coming out, warning of destruction, not being made by ministers like Light for the Last Days, but by our world leaders. Boris Johnson, as I said if we don't get serious about climate change, it'll be too late for our children to do so tomorrow. The world is at 1 minute to midnight. Prince Charles has said, COP26 is the last chance saloon. We need a vast military-style campaign to marshal the strength of the global private sector with trillions of money at its disposal. Surely time to launch a substantial green recovery by putting the global economy on a confident, sustainable trajectory, thus to save our planet. Trillions of dollars, trillions of pounds, where are they going to get it from? They're all offering all this huge amounts of money to save the planet. And talking about a military-style campaign, that's a bit worrying, actually, bring about these changes. And Prince Charles is actually pretty much in with all the global reset people, by the way. David Attenborough said the human story could come to an end on the Earth unless immediate action is taken to tackle climate change. And you got similar words from the UN Secretary General, Guterres, the Pope, the Archbishop of Canterbury, the BBC, which is forever going on and on about it, and telling us that we have to make changes. Unless we do, then the disaster is going to come upon the Earth. And the majority of climate change scientists are predicting a catastrophic 3-4% centigrade rise in the global temperature unless we do this, in which case humanity and much of the human race is doomed. If you take it on board, then you're going to be very worried. And it's clear that there is something going wrong. I'm not saying there's nothing happening. But is it all that they're saying? Is it all happening as they say it is? Boris Johnson has said recently that people are covering the Earth in an invisible and suffocating blanket of CO2, raising the temperature of the planet with a speed and an abruptness that is entirely man-made. Interestingly, back in 2015, before his conversion to climate change, Boris said that this was bunkum. But he's saying now that it is the big problem which we're facing. And it's actually the central idea of climate change. I don't know if you understand the whole thing. They're saying that basically by burning fossil fuels, the human race is creating a heat blanket around the Earth, which causes the heat to be reflected back to the Earth and raises temperatures. So the more that we burn, the thicker the blanket becomes and the higher the temperature goes. So the only solution is to cut back and eventually eliminate the burning of fossil fuels so heat can escape into the atmosphere. That's what they're telling you. Do you believe it all? Well, most people do believe it because they're told nothing else. It's what you're told in schools, what you're told on the BBC. Have a little pamphlet here called Climate, What We Know and What We Don't Know, which actually questions this whole theory, tells you some reasons why it may not be true. I've got about 150 pages of articles which I've collected on the flaws of the anthropomorphic global warming theory, which I can send you by email if you want. But on this basis of this argument, which has almost no debate, they're now embarking on what they call net zero with little idea about where it's going to go to, because almost every technology which we now have depends upon cheap and reliable power, with severe disadvantages if it's taken away. The Institution of Engineers and Shipbuilders from Scotland warned that the Scottish and UK government green energy policy was likely to lead to severe electricity blackouts. Such events, it warned, would lead to death, severe societal and industrial disruption, civil disturbance and loss of production, which would end up basically with people having no money, no food, no heat, can't travel to work, and a social catastrophe which lead to millions of deaths. Not many people question this, and not many people know that many scientists who have said that man-made global warming theory is questionable, because no mainstream media outlets will ever mention it. In 2006, you may not know this, but the BBC decided to stop giving airtime to any people who question this, any climate change skeptics. So from 2006, the BBC has consistently given the same message, and you can't question it. And it's really now not much more than a propaganda outfit for climate change. So where's it going to? You've got to change everything, but it's enormously expensive. You're talking about billions or trillions of dollars, pounds, to fund the New Deal and to build back better. At the same time, we're seeing that things are actually beginning to fall apart. And one of the questions which just put to you tonight is, are they engineering already an energy crisis to cause a shutdown of the industry already? There's a website I look at called the Economic Collapse blog. It comes from America. Some of the things he says here. The world is in the midst of a global energy crisis. There have already been significant power outages all over the planet. Prices are spiking at a pace that is absolutely breathtaking. With each passing day, it seems like supplies of oil, natural gas, propane, and coal just keep getting tighter. And what is really odd is it's happening so early in the year. If the US gets a cold winter, which is likely, and shortages persist, people won't be able to heat their homes. In fact, the US is already having a cold winter. On the other side of the globe, a tightening of natural gas supplies has become an enormous problem. According to Global News, natural gas prices in Europe and Asia have more than tripled in 2021, causing manufacturers to curtail activity from Spain to Britain and sparking power crises in China. In addition to a lack of natural gas, a severe coal shortage has just contributed to the economic chaos that we're witnessing in China at the moment. CNN reported that already power shortages have spread to 20 different provinces, forcing the government to ration electricity during peak hours, some factories to suspend production. These disruptions resulted in a sharp drop in industrial output last month and weighed on the outlook for China's economy. India's already beginning to hit hard by global coal shortage as well. So is this significant? You've got shortages all over the world. You've got things beginning to shut down. If it continues in this way, what happens next? And one of the questions I'd ask, are they using this to prepare the way for the New World Order? Will they bring about an engineered collapse and then you won't be able to use these things anyway? Then they bring in what they want in the next phase. The climate change summits prepare people for saying something's got to be done. So if this crisis comes along and they intend to do something about it, especially if there's a lack of food and basics, they'll then depend upon the government, and they'll start telling you what you can do and you can't do. A man called Emmanuel Rahm, who was the chief of staff to Obama, he said, "You never want a serious crisis to go to waste. What I mean is it's an opportunity to do things you could not do before." So you get a big crisis, then you use that to bring in the next phase. Now, I wrote in The Light for Last Days about how they're going to use this. Using COVID, then the climate crisis, in order to reset the world economy. The aim actually is, they're stating quite clearly, is to move towards the global government. They need a crisis to get there. And they keep telling you to follow the science, but the science actually is also being used in the way they want it to go. In fact, many people say that the science is flawed based on predictions which are made by computer models rather than what's really happening. In fact, according to the science of a few years ago, we shouldn't be seeing any snow again and the Arctic would be free from ice by now. Not happening. Actually, last winter was extremely cold and snowy in the Northern Hemisphere, also in the Southern Hemisphere. The ice around the Arctic has been stable and growing. The Antarctic had its coldest year ever last in its winter. There's already cold weather in parts of the Northern Hemisphere, including the northern parts of North America, Siberia, Scandinavia, and if it comes down here, we're going to have a cold winter. Some people are saying that there are many signs that that's going to come. So, where is it all going? Will it end up with some kind of a collapse of society? I think that there are people working on this who want that to happen. And out of the collapse, then, to bring in what they call their New World Order. What's very clear when you look at the climate change conference is that one person is being left out of this altogether, and that's God. They never mention God, the God who created the heavens and the earth. He doesn't get a look in anywhere. And according to the Bible, he's the one who actually is controlling weather. As a brother said here last week, based on Genesis chapter 8, that verse 22, God's word to Noah after the flood, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. So God is in control. He's going to cause seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, while the earth remains, right through this time. That verse actually in itself tells you about a climate change which happened after the flood. Because before the flood, if you take the Genesis is true belief, which I have, before the flood, the conditions on the earth were different. There was a kind of canopy of water which was over the earth, which made the earth have a good greenhouse effect, which meant that the earth's temperature was uniform. After the flood, when the flood came, part of the source of the water was that canopy of water collapsing onto the earth, causing then the waters to rise and the flood to come. When that was taken away, part of the protection also, which was given by this canopy of water, was taken away. So the lifespan of people went down from up to 800 or 900 years to what we have now, roughly 70 years and 10, 70 years. And we had also changes so that you had cold and warm weather. Before the flood, it appears that the temperature on the earth was pretty much uniform. In fact, they have fossil records of tropical plants up near the North Pole, and animals which were eating those when they died, when they were fossilized. So you have a possibility that at this time the temperature was different and that it changed. In the book of Job, you have an interesting references to the climate. There are four mentions of ice in the Old Testament, in the Bible, three of them in the book of Job. And it appears that Job was written at a time when there was much colder weather on the earth. Some people believe, and I believe it's probably true, that Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It says that Job lived in the land of Uz. Where's the land of Uz? Well, the land of Uz is the northern part of Saudi Arabia today, near the Gulf of Aqaba. And so in the book of Job, you have all these references to ice and even to ice forming on large portions of water. How much ice forms on large portions of water today in the Gulf of Aqaba? None. So is it possible that at the time of Job, the temperatures went right down? Was he living at the end of the ice age? So was there some change in the temperatures at this time? And as the brother was saying last week, we've had changes in the temperature right through this time. We have much warmer weather in the Roman Empire time, much warmer weather in the medieval warm period, when the Vikings sailed to Greenland, and Greenland was Greenland, and they farmed it and put crops on it. You can't do that today. In the Roman times, they were planting grapes and making wine up on in the north of England and in Scotland. You can't do that today. Telling you that the temperature was warmer at those days. Then in the time of the Middle Ages, in the time of the 16th century, the temperature went right down, and you had the cold period, the little ice age, when the Thames froze at London Bridge, and they were driving chariots across the River Thames. Tells you that the temperature was much colder then. Then after about the 18th century, beginning of the 1800s, it began to go up. That corresponded to the Industrial Revolution. So they said it was because of burning coal, but it was just part of the change from the cold to the warmer times. 1970s, actually, it went up and then it started going down again. In fact, after the war, it went down again. I can remember a time I think it was 1961, when it snowed in Christmas, and the snow remained right through to Easter, continually. And people were worried at that time of global cooling. There were articles being said that the world's going to freeze to death, and London's going to freeze, and how are we going to cope? Then it started going up again. Now they're talking about global warming. And actually now it's actually going down a bit. Not radically, but though you have these events like happened last year with the great heat over Greece and the burning fires and that, but also you have colder times. Did you know that in Spain, actually in July, it was abnormally cold and it rained? Doesn't happen often in Spain. And throughout the winter time, we had exceptionally cold weather across much of North America, Siberia, Far East, and in the southern hemisphere winter, Antarctica was much colder than it's ever been before, and they had snow in South Africa, in southern Australia, and in much of South America. Right now there is snow falling on the Alps, in the Rockies, and in Himalayas, which does happen in the winter, but it's happening much more than usual. So we may be heading in for a colder winter. And all this talk about global warming is based upon computer models, which actually are not accurate. So the temperature can go up and down. Now the Bible says actually in the last days there's going to be a time when the earth is going to be shaken by really bad weather and bad things taking place, including in Luke 21, where he speaks about signs in the heavens. Said a bit about this morning, but in Luke 21, Jesus describes what's going to take place. It says there'll be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Jesus speaks about the powers of the heavens being shaken, signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Something happening is going to shake the earth and cause a distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, and men's hearts to be failing them from fear. The distress of nations with perplexity is actually a phrase which is used there. Time of trouble coming with perplexity, the Greek word is aporia, which means some kind of a distressing time coming with no way out. Aporia means with no way out. And it's going to cause people to be afraid all over the earth of what's coming. Talks about the sea and the waves roaring. So something happening which would cause great storms at sea. Possibly another possible explanation, which I got from looking at a website which connected to NASA, the North American Space Agency. They said that the moon orbit is actually in danger of wobbling slightly. The moon's orbit wobbles, then it will cause higher tides and lower tides, because the moon affects the tides. You know that, don't you? So that happens, then you could have very high tides, which would cause water to come up over London, New York, east coast of England, low-lying coastal areas. Sea and the waves roaring. So signs in the sun. Another interesting thing which I found out from the website, which is in my latest Light for Last Days, is that if you had what they call a coronal mass ejection, which is a solar flare, it would hit the Earth. If it hit directly onto the Earth, it could cause the things which are described in Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8 tells you that the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So the angel sounded, hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, they were thrown to the earth. So why hail and fire? Those two don't go together, do they? But what this website said was that if the corona mass ejection hits the Earth dead on, it would cause a hole in the ozone layer, which would cause very cold air to come in from space, which would have the effect on the clouds to cause very large hailstones to fall down onto the Earth. So you'd have the hail, which would be followed by fire when the thing gets right through and causes the trees to be burned up. So he said that on the basis of scientific studies, he could see that the Revelation 8, verse 7, is describing a coronal mass ejection taking place. Goes on to speak about a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and the third of the sea became blood. One of the things they're worried about now is a asteroid coming and hitting the earth and falling into the sea and then causing those things to happen. Now, one of the things which you notice about this, they're affecting the environment, but there's absolutely nothing which we can do to stop them. They're things which are outside of our control. They're things which God has under his control. And as we look at what they're doing today, they're trying to solve the environmental problem, but they're leaving God out of it. And God says actually that there is going to be this crisis on the earth, which will come before the second coming of Jesus. The only solution is going to be actually the second coming of Jesus. And when Jesus returns, according to Isaiah and other prophecies, then the earth is going to be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So there's going to be rivers flowing in the desert. There's going to be plenty, and there's going to be the corn will be waving on the mountains when the Lord is king over all the earth. So he's going to change the conditions on the earth when he returns. And speaks in an environmental sense. It speaks about plenty. It speaks about rivers flowing out. And I see those rivers kind of cleansing the earth from the pollutions which we have today as the earth is full of the glory of the Lord and Jesus is reigning on the earth. So when we look at all these things coming on the earth and the problems which people are afraid of concerning the environment, humans are going to try and sort it out, but actually their attempt to sort it out is not going to lead towards a solution. It's going to lead towards more problems. And coming back to what I was saying earlier about the kind of Antichrist agenda in all of this, when you look at what they're proposing that power should eventually be transformed from local governments, national governments, to a global government. When you transform the power to the global government, they can start raising taxes, they can start controlling where you go, what you do, and you can end up with the 666 Revelation 13 scenario in which you have a global government under the control of the Antichrist who is ruling and reigning and telling people how they should live and what they should do. And there are many, I mentioned a few this morning, so I'm not going to go into them again, but many things which are saying that this is how they intend to use this crisis so that they can bring things together in what we call the coming of the Antichrist and the last days scenario. Okay, let's move on. Another few other things I want to talk about. One of the things which we notice also in the present way in which a lot of media and everything and education and government is saying, you can't actually criticize their agenda. You can't say things against them. If you do so, you won't get onto mainstream media. They also want to kind of close down a lot of social media. So things like what I'm doing now, which we put on the social media, basically they'd like to turn them off so that they're not subject to any kind of criticisms. Another thing which is we're obviously all aware of is the pushing of what we call the LGBT agenda, homosexuality, transgender, all of that kind of stuff. And you see more and more there's a kind of control on what you can say about that. Crackdown on social media, control of the universities in particular, and the mainstream media by what we call the homosexual and transsexual agenda. Recently at the Labour Party conference, a lady called Rosie Duffield, MP, I think, for Canterbury, she had to stay away from the Labour Party conference after being branded as transphobic. She was called transphobic because she was threatened after saying, quote, only women have a cervix. Do only women have a cervix? Yes. But apparently saying that is transphobic. And this woman was threatened by about when she was going to go to the Labour Party conference by all the transgender people, so she didn't turn up. But it's an amazing situation. We have this sort of weird fantasy world which is dominating modern politics, and you're not allowed to make such obvious statements about human biology, and you have to submit to a new form of totalitarianism that defies any kind of logic or reason. Apparently people have had visits from the police for disagreeing with trans ideology on social media, and they may have lost their jobs if they make statements if they work in the public sector. Man was fined for laughing at a biological male trying to pass himself off as a woman. And this goes hand in hand with constant propaganda exercise from the state, the media and the education and even parts of the church to impose the LGBT agenda on us all. There's a Children's Commissioner for Education in England called Dame Rachel D'Souza, who launched something called the Big Ask, where children were encouraged by schools to engage with an online survey of their views. The form asked children from the age of 6 whether they are a boy or a girl or what else they might identify as. So you're asking children age 6, are you a boy or a girl or are you something else? And it gave them the opportunity to decide if they are a boy or a girl, not based on their biological parts, if you like, but on the basis of how they feel, what they feel about themselves. Do they identify as a girl if they're a boy, or the other way around? And this is becoming more and more common, even in the education system. So here you have a government national survey completed by 500,000 contributors, which is normalizing the process of transgender ideology in schools. What do you think God thinks about that? What do you think about it? And transgender ideology is now being encouraged to the youngest and being declared as a right to be supported by the state. And all those outside the authority and all outside the authority and care of parents, parents who may know and love their children and want the best for them. And there are much worse things happening in the United States. Another thing which came to my attention this month, there's something called the CFAM, which is the Center for Family and Human Rights. They reported on another development from the United Nations. The UN Secretary General put forward a new report to the General Assembly calling for criminal penalties against anyone who criticizes gender theory, sexual orientation, gender identity, and even sex education. Okay, so anybody who criticizes it should be criminalized. September report produced by Victor Madrigal-Borloz, working under the aegis of the Human Rights Council, argues that there are substantial backlash against the human rights advances achieved by homosexuals, transgenders, and that this backlash threatens and perpetrates violence against these persons. He notes that this backlash comes from a steep rise in ultra-conservative political leaders and religious groups who foster stigma and intolerance among their constituencies. He says the Christian church is a particular threat, stating that the church's doctrines on life and family constitute a violation of human rights law by threatening human rights and gender frameworks. Get that into your heads. Christian doctrines on life and family constitute a violation of human rights law by threatening human rights and gender frameworks. He said that those who use Christian teaching to do this should be prosecuted for hate speech and hate crimes. Okay, so I'm in trouble. Now, at the moment, the UN's not likely to get very far on making this international law because there are plenty of countries which actually reject the whole idea altogether and actually think that these are ludicrous notions, including Vladimir Putin. May surprise you to know that Putin, who we don't really think of as being a good guy and one of us, Putin actually said recently that it's monstrous that Western children are taught they can change their gender. Speaking in Sochi, the Russian president said it's close to a crime against humanity for young boys and girls to learn about becoming transgender. He says it's terrible when children in the West are taught the idea that a boy can become a girl, claiming it risks ruining the lives of a generation of children. Putin compared the LGBT propaganda in the West to what happened in Russia after the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917, when the Bolsheviks followed the dogmas of Marx and Engels. He compares some of the laws Western nations are bringing in with the Department of Propaganda of the Soviet Communist Party Central Committee. So, what do you think about that? There's Putin saying that we're like Soviet communists. Well, got a point. But behind this, you can see there's actually a satanic attack on God's order for the family, God's order for human relations, and the truth of the Word of God. Genesis 1:27, it says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. So whether you're male and female is part of your basic creation mandate. And it's what God created in order that we could be able to reproduce after our own kind. So an attack on this is actually an attack not just on reason and common sense, but an attack on the Word of God. And it involves actually corrupting children, which is provoking God to wrath to fall upon our society. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of God, incorruptible God, into an image made like corruptible man. Paul could certainly be writing about our society today when he says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God into an image made like to corruptible man. Most of this stuff comes from intellectuals and people who think they're clever at universities like Cambridge. And just some of the most stupid people. I went to Cambridge University and it was pretty bad when I was there, but nothing like it is now. And I have to say that I came out of there, met some of the most intelligent people in my generation and some of the biggest fools I've ever met. And I was one of them until I became a Christian. And hopefully now I have a bit of the wisdom of God. But we have this kind of thing which is coming from the intellectuals, from the universities, from the BBC, from the media, which is pushing this stuff upon us. And everybody thinks they're very clever to say this. But God says they're fools, it's stupidity. And God also says God gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And that is the truth. They're exchanging the truth of God for the lie and worshipping what has been made, not God himself. But it's also another step along the road to the totalitarian state, Antichrist attack on the family, Christianity and freedom of speech. And when you look at it, all these things are actually aimed at the fundamental transformation of Western democratic model of society, backed by some form of Christianity, into an Antichrist dictatorship. Okay, let's move on. One other issue, Islam. We have some friends here tonight from Iran. We have Jabhat, who's come from Afghanistan, countries which have suffered under Islam. And Afghanistan's gone a bit out of the news recently, but Afghanistan now being taken over by the Taliban is in a state in which possibly millions could die because of lack of food, because of a total collapse of society. And the Taliban actually have no idea how to resolve it, but they can't resolve it. And the country is facing harsh winter, many people with absolutely no food, no money, nothing. Iran, we have a growing tyranny from the Islamic regime, persecuting Christians, taking away their livelihoods, taking away their money, and driving many to leave the country in search of a better life in countries like ours. But we have this rise of Islam, which is causing a despotic tyranny to come upon many parts of the world. We have also the fact that it's increasing its power in Europe. Here's an article from the Gatestone Foundation, which tells us about what's happening in France. It says, the Islamization of France cannot be stopped. Where Islam takes hold, it is forever. Islamism is based on Islam, which no one has the right to criticize. France is at a stage where it has discovered that Islam is eroding her home. It's a quote from an Algerian novelist called Boulam Sansal. 2,000 military servicemen signed a letter to the French President Emmanuel Macron and the government warning that France is on the verge of collapse and civil war because the state has surrendered to the Muslims, to radical Muslims. France's Directorate for Internal Security has mapped 150 districts in possession of Islamists. These neighborhoods have become enclaves in the hands of fundamentalists who shape the areas according to their ideology, which, as the word of Islam denotes, is one of submission. Every week in France, a mosque is created and a church disappeared, said Edouard de Lamaz, president of the Observatory of Religious Patrimony. French historian Georges Bensoussan said, for safety reasons, Jewish children have massively abandoned public education. In the suburbs is a climate that recalls the worst memories of the Jewish Maghreb. It's a French defeat, not just a Jewish defeat, because the whole of French society is threatened by what threatens the Jews today. The Seine-Saint-Denis region has lost 80% of its Jewish population in 20 years, being taken over by Islam. So next year they're going to have an election in France which will decide which way it's going to go. But we're seeing this taking over of European country next to us, one with a somewhat similar history to ours and a similar culture to ours, being taken over by radical Islam and areas where French people cannot go into for fear of the Islamic regime, and the police don't go in there either. Meanwhile, in Germany, the demands from the Islamic organization sponsored by the Turkish government have forced the city of Cologne, once a stronghold of Christendom in Germany, to authorize mosques in the city to begin sounding the Muslim call to prayer over outdoor loudspeakers every Friday afternoon between noon and 3 p.m. Anybody been to Israel? You've probably been in, if you're in any near any Arab area in Jerusalem, what you hear is the sound of the muezzin wailing out the call to prayer. Obama said it was one of the prettiest sounds in the world. I think it's one of the most horrible sounds. It was something which is actually not just a call to prayer, it's a statement of intent. Because if you understand what they're saying, they're intending to actually impose Islam on that region. Article goes on to say, the move represents a significant step towards the cultural normalization of Islam in Germany, taking German multiculturalism into uncharted territory. Observers believe that Cologne is establishing a national precedent and that many of the more than 3,000 mosques in Germany will soon begin publicly calling Muslims to prayer. German towns and cities will evoke the sounds and images of the Islamic Middle East. The sonorous prayer calls, known as Adnan in Arabic, can be heard from great distances when amplified through outdoor loudspeakers atop minarets. The muezzin proclaims absolutist religious slogans, such as "There is no God but Allah," and "Allahu Akbar," "Allah is the greatest." The standard Adnan can be translated, "Allah is most great. I testify there is no God but Allah. Testify that Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. Come to prayer, come to salvation. Allah is most great, there is no God but Allah." It's not just a call to prayer, it's a proclamation that that's the truth. And you people who listen to it, even if you can't understand that it, because it's in Arabic, we're telling you that we are greater than you are. And it's the creed and statement of political Islam, a statement which is actually calling eventually to dominate and to control. Allahu Akbar is not just a call to prayer, but it is the battle cry of jihad by Islamic terrorists. The Taliban have conquered Afghanistan with shouts of Allahu Akbar. It means not just Allah is great, but Allah is greater, greater, greater than your God, greater than the God of the Jews and the God of the Christians, the God of the Bible. So submit to Allah. And this Islamic thing is another antichrist which is being pushed upon the world, another danger to freedom which we have to worship our God. And increasingly what the Muslims are also saying is that you shouldn't be able to criticize Islam. They want to have a bill put out by the United Nations, make it illegal to say anything negative about the Quran, about Muhammad, or about Islam. So if you criticize Islam, as I've done in the pamphlet which I just wrote about Christianity and Islam, then you could be breaking the law. And we do criticize Islam because it's based upon a lie. It's not based on the truth. Muhammad is not the prophet of God. He's not a prophet at all, in fact. And the Quran is actually full of errors and untruths, particularly about Jesus. So we have to have the right to criticize it and to say the truth about Jesus. Well, while this is happening, while Islam is eating away, particularly at the Roman Catholic roots of Europe, the Pope is busy making an alliance with Islamic leaders in his attempt to save the world. Recent meeting with Al-Azhar's Grand Imam, the spiritual leader of the Islamic world, Sunni Muslim world, Pope Francis vowed to cooperate, consolidate the growing ties between Islam and Rome. What's emerging is something which they call Chrislam, Christianity and Islam coming together. Real Christianity and Islam can never come together because they've got two different Jesuses. Ours is the true one, theirs is the false one. Ours is the one who saves, theirs is one who can do nothing for you. Muhammad can do nothing for you either. That's why you need Jesus. But anyway, these leaders discuss the religious, humanitarian, and moral issues that haunt the world today and the challenges posed by changes and events in the global scene. The two sides also discuss the real role that religious leaders and scholars should play to reduce the intensity of war and division experienced by different religions around the world. They express their keenness to continue constructive dialogue, joint cooperation they started together, which produced a historic document, the Human Fraternity Document, announced from Abu Dhabi in 2019. The Grand Imam and His Holiness Pope Francis praised the efforts to consolidate the values of Human Fraternity Document for coexistence among humans. They appealed for return to the teachings of religions in order for the world to escape from extremism, division, and tyranny of matter. Of course, there was no mention of the fact that Islamic extremists are persecuting and killing Christians and suppressing the Christian faith in so many parts of the world, not just in the Middle East, in places like Nigeria, the Sahel region of Africa, and different parts of Africa as well. Pope doesn't really want to know about that. Says the Vatican then held a summit of religious leaders for the climate change conference, titled Faith and Science, with the participation of religious leaders and scholars from around the world. Summit sent a joint appeal to the participants of the 26th United Nations Climate Change Conference to be held in Glasgow to express their concerns and desires to assume greater responsibility towards the planet. The appeal is also to stand in solidarity to reduce the negative effects of climate change on the planet, environment, and sustainability of its resources. So bringing the religious leaders together to back up the climate change agenda. Coming all together, the UN, Vatican, and even Islam. Interestingly, actually, the Muslims are also getting involved in the globalist agenda. The World Economic Forum, which is one of the main bodies behind this, is going to have a meeting this week, actually, in Dubai. It'll host what's called the Great Narrative Meeting. This is the linchpin of the Great Narrative Initiative, a collaborative effort of the world's leading thinkers to fashion long-term perspectives and co-create a narrative that can help the creation of a more resilient and inclusive and sustainable vision for our collective future. And it's happening in Dubai to involve Muslims and all the progressive thinkers to bring about the one world system. So we've got the Muslims getting involved in it as well. If you take the view which I take, it's all coming together. You're bringing together politics and religion in a one world political system backed by a one world religious system. Any idea that might happen in the Bible? Well, Revelation chapter 17 speaks about a woman riding the beast. That as the Antichrist system comes together, it'll be backed by a religious system. And that religious system will actually be anti-Christian and will persecute the true believers in Jesus. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. On her forehead, a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So one of the things going to happen in the last days, religions coming together with the political system, which would be anti-Christian and drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. What are we supposed to do about it? Come out from among them, be separate, O my people. God's calling a remnant church into being which will be separate from the world religious system which will be anti-Christian. We're not there yet, but you can see it's all coming together. And as it comes together, it's another sign of the second coming of Jesus the Messiah. So, how do we end up? I read a sermon which was given by a man called Carl Teitrup, Canadian preacher. He was preaching to the Berean Call in America. He's on our side. I'm going to read some of the things he said because I think they're very interesting. So these are not my thoughts, they're his, but they're my thoughts as well. He said, there's a movement around the world to create a world political movement with an observable ideology. It's self-built upon a shift in spirituality and a rejection of the biblical worldview. Here is the question, are you a good global citizen, someone in tune with the planet, an activist working for a one world global solidarity, a united humanity, and in the sacred quest to save the earth? The world is seeking to fix the problems that seemingly plague humanity. COVID has demonstrated this desire, elevating the call for world unity, a world understanding, to come together, to use the phrase to build back better. Even as nations and cultures clash and we hear that wars and rumors of wars is an observable movement that claims we need a one world solution, whether it's a pandemic or the so-called climate emergency or whatever is next. Mankind is longing for a collective solution. This comes from Desmond Berghofer. He says, the supreme motivating concept of the future is synergy. Men and women of all nations coming together under leaders of great vision who see that the pursuit of common ideal, one world, one earth, one people, is the reason for all existence. He says, I met Desmond Berghofer at the Global Citizen Youth Congress back in 1997. He was one of the hosts of that event. He brought on for that event Robert Mueller, a former high United Nations official. Mueller told the children in attendance at the Global Citizen Congress, you're not children of Canada. You're really living units of the cosmos because the Earth is a cosmic phenomenon. We're all cosmic units. That's why religions tell you you are divine. We are divine energy. It's in your hands whether the evolution of this planet continues or not. Do you get what that's saying? It says you're all divine, you're all part of this cosmic oneness, and you've got to come together in this oneness to save the world. Are we all cosmic units? Are we divine? He goes on to say, we're divine energy. It's in your hand whether evolution on this planet continues or not. Went on to say we need to strengthen the UN, establish a world federation, or develop regional units like the EU, then unite them to create a form of world union. He concluded, you can be caretakers and saviors of the world. Everybody, remember your Mother Earth. So you can be saviors of the world. That's a good motivating line, isn't it? But is it true? Is it possible? It's not possible, because we're not going to be saviors of the world, because we need a savior ourselves. And the world's in trouble because of sin, and only Jesus can save us from our sins. And we don't discover God within us, we discover, if we are honest, a fallen human nature. As Paul said, I know that in me, in myself, there dwells no good thing. If you do look for the God within you, which is what they do by yoga, by all sorts of magic and witchcraft and all sorts of things, you will discover a power within yourself if you look hard enough, but that power won't be God, it'll be the devil. Because the devil knows how to motivate and how to come as an angel of light to deceive people into believing that he is the power within. And there are people who are looking within themselves to find the power within through yoga and through New Age and through all kinds of counterfeit spiritualities, and including this new green ideology which they're pushing upon us, which is actually going to lead them not to the truth but to the error, and not to God but to a false God, and to something which is going to be destructive by finding, I say not God but Satan. And we are called actually to be ambassadors for the truth, for Jesus Christ in this world. And Jesus calls us from the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of the earth to represent him. We're calling to represent another kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, which is totally different from the kingdom of this world. And we're called to represent the Savior who is unique, who is Jesus Christ. And we're going to usher in a new age of peace and justice, not through our own efforts, but through his intervention and through his return. So the only thing which we can do to bring that to pass is to point people to Jesus and to salvation in his name. which is what we should be doing. And our salvation doesn't come from the works of our hands, it doesn't come from our institutions, it doesn't come from governments, it doesn't come from the church even. It comes from uniquely from Jesus Christ, who is the Creator, who has made man, dwelt amongst us, and laid down his life as a sacrifice for the sin of the world in order that we can come to faith in Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross, he finished the work of redemption. There's nothing that we can add to it. We can only point people to Jesus and tell them that he is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way that they can be saved. Carl finishes his talk by saying Psalm 2 puts all this in perspective, brings about a way which offers the big picture scenario. I think it's fitting with the spirit of the age that we find ourselves with this call for global citizenship, this call for one world, this call for a universal way forward where nations come together, nations say, look what we can accomplish. Psalm 2 offers a perspective that I think is very timely. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. His anointed is his Mashiach, his Messiah, Mashicho in Hebrew. So if they're against his Messiah, they're Antichrist. So the nations are coming together against the Lord and against his Messiah. They're saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. One modern translation says, let's have done with all this slavery to God, which is not bad, actually. It does sort of pick up the idea. Let's get rid of all God's commandments. Let's do what we think is right, not what God says is right. Let's rip up the book as far as sexuality is concerned and follow our own rules. What does God think about it? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the sun, yes, to be angry, and you perish in your way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Who's the king going to be set upon the holy hill of Zion? It's King Jesus. King Jesus, who came the first time to suffer and to die, who rose from the dead, coming back again, is going to set up his reign from the holy hill of Zion, from Jerusalem, and rule over the earth and bring peace and justice to the world. So he's going to rule the world. And he's going to have the ends of the earth for his possession. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. So it won't be a democracy when Jesus rules. It'll be a theocracy, if you like. You won't be able to vote him out of power. But he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he'll bring peace and justice to this earth. So meantime, what should you do? You should serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice in him. Worship him. And put their trust in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's the one who's going to save us. And we're citizens of a different kingdom, kingdom of God. And we're to be ambassadors of that kingdom in this present world, to represent our king and to represent him to a world which is going so far away from him. And actually, just as ambassadors have to understand a bit about the country they're living in, so we should understand something about what's going on in the culture, so that we can actually we can understand how we can reflect the values of our king and our kingdom to the world around us. Not saying you have to study all these alternative philosophies, but if you do understand how they impact upon Jesus, then you may be able to tell people who are under their influence how they can be set free from them and come into the kingdom of God. So let's have an understanding of the world around us, but let's not be influenced by it. Let's not be conformed by the thinking of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind through faith and commitment to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.